Take your Bibles with me this morning and go to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 19 this morning, Judges chapter 19, Judges chapter 19. We'll take some time away from our study in the book of Luke, and I want to look at a message this morning from Judges chapter 19. You're there in Judges chapter 19. Let me read to you verses from Judges chapter 2. When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, and in the mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods. Of the gods of the people that were round about them and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. That is from Judges chapter 2. If you travel all the way to the end of the book of Judges, Judges chapter 21 and verse number 25, the Bible says this: in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is a sad day or days in the history of the nation of Israel. As you go through the book of Judges, you find that Israel has a consistent path of obeying God and then going into sin and then being sold into slavery and then being delivered by a judge. And they are in great straits, dire straits, I would say. Their nation at this time is still a theocracy, but they're not following after Almighty God as they should. I want now to turn our attention to Judges chapter 19, and I want to begin reading in verse number 16, and I want you to see the depths of difficulty in the nation of Israel at this time. And I want you to see the sad truths that flow forth from these verses here in Judges chapter 19. The Bible says, "And behold," this is verse number 16, "and behold, there came an old man from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim, and he sojourned in Gibeah. But the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he had lifted up his eyes, he saw a wayfaring man in the street of the city. And the old man said, 'Whither goest thou, and whence comest thou?' And he said unto him, 'We are passing from Bethlehem, Judah, toward the side of Mount Ephraim. From thence am I, and I went to Bethlehem, Judah, but I am now going to the house of the Lord. And there is no man that receiveth me to house. Yet there is both straw and provender for our asses, and there is bread and wine also for me and for thy handmaid and for the young man which is with thy servants. There is no want of anything.' And the old man said, 'Peace be with thee. Howsoever, let all thy wants lie upon me, only lodge not in the street.' So he brought him into his house and gave provender unto the asses, and they washed their feet and did eat and drink. Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door, and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, 'Bring forth the man that came into thine house, that we may know him.' And the man, the master of the house, went out unto them and said unto them, 'Nay, my brethren, nay. I pray you, do not so wickedly, seeing that this man is come into mine house. Do not this folly. Behold, here is my daughter and a maiden, my daughter, a maiden, and his concubine. them I will bring out now, and humble ye them, and do with them what seemeth good unto you, but unto this man do not so vile a thing. But the men would not hearken to him. So the man took his concubine and brought her forth unto them, and they knew her, and abused her all the night until the morning. And when the day began to spring, they let her go. Then came the woman in the dawning of the day and fell down at the door of the man's house where her lord was, till it was light. And her lord rose up in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way. And behold, the woman, his concubine, was fallen down at the door of the house, and her hands were upon the threshold. And he said unto her, "Up, and let us be going." But none answered. Then the man took her upon an ass. And the man rose up and gat him unto his place. And when he was come into his house, he took a knife and laid hold on his concubine and divided her, together with her bones, into 12 pieces, and sent her into all the coasts of Israel. And it was so that all that saw it said, "There is no such deed done nor seen from the day that the children of Israel came up out of the land of Egypt until this day. Consider of it, take advice, and speak your minds." Chapter 20, verse number 1. Then all the children of Israel went out, and the congregation was gathered together as one man, from Dan even to Beersheba, with the land of Gilead unto the Lord in Mizpah. And the chief of all the people, even of all the tribes of Israel, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword. Now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were gone up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, "Tell us, how was this wickedness?" A Levite is married to a woman. The Levite goes to seek her out and finds her there living with her father, and her father delays them many days. When they finally head home, they find a place of rest because they were weary, and so they stop in this town. There was no immediate lodging found, and so they begin to rest in the streets, thinking that they have sustenance necessary. And takes them in and provides lodging for them and for their animals. And you have seen the story that follows. The men of the city were sons of Belial, and they come that they might have this man come out and they might physically abuse him, as the Bible says there in verse number 22. But the host of the home says, "Don't do this wicked thing against the man. I have a daughter, and I will send out my daughter and this man's concubine, and you can do with them as you would please." Sadly, it does remind us of the story in Genesis chapter 19, when the men of Sodom surrounded the house of Lot, and they knew that there were two individuals that had gathered there in the house of Lot, and they said much the same thing: "Send these men out that we might know them." They desired to physically abuse them, and as we find the passage here, the man almost has a word-for-word response to what Lot said: "Nay, my brethren." I can't imagine calling these kinds of individuals my brethren. And then he says something very similar to what Lot says, and he says, "Do not so wickedly, seeing that this man has come into mine house." I can't believe the words that I read in Genesis chapter 19 as Lot said, "Don't do anything against these men that are visiting my home. I have two daughters, and I'll send them out to you." I can't believe that I'm reading that in Genesis 19. But that was Lot's solution. I can't believe what I'm reading here in this passage, that a father would say, "Don't do this against my guest, but let me send my daughter out," knowing the nature of these individuals. But in fact, they wound up sending out the concubine, the man's wife, and the Bible says they abused her all the night. She had enough life left in her body to be able to work her way back to the threshold of the door. And you can see from the verses the utter, I don't know any other word, but the utter dismay that I find in the actions of this husband who makes this statement for her to rise up because it's time to go. And she's passed away, and so he took her to his place. And the Bible says he took a knife and divided her body up into 12 pieces and sent one portion of each of those pieces to each of the tribes of Israel. Now, this is a very real story. This is not made for TV. This is not made up for us to just think of how bad humanity could be or something along those lines. This is an actual event in the life of a nation. And as I read this chapter, I don't know any words that can describe the depth to which this nation has come. In much the same way, I remember on September the 11th, it was a Tuesday, of course, and it was a beautiful day on the East Coast. Tuesdays has traditionally been our day off in the ministry, and so my wife and I had slept in. We were not anticipating much going on in that day, and so we didn't rise up necessarily early and just kind of taking our time getting going in the day. And I remember very well my sister called, and it was unusual for my sister to call early in the morning, but she called there in the morning and she said, "Todd, you have to turn on the TV." And so we turned on the TV, and of course the first plane had hit the tower. And at that time, they didn't know how big of a plane. They didn't know how it had happened, if there was pilot error, if there was some problem with the weather, or there was some issue with the plane. No one could really digest yet what had transpired. But as it began to unfold, and much probably like most of you, we then tuned into the TV the rest of the day. And in a portion of that morning, as we're watching the TV, we see the next plane come into the other tower. We didn't have anything to say to each other. I was speaking to a gentleman this past Friday that was an attendee at the funeral here. And he said he was in high school at the time on September the 11th. And I think he said he was on the third or fourth floor of his high school in Queens, New York, right across the waterway to Manhattan. He was at a windowsill, and he could see, I think he said he was in 10th grade, he could see the smoke begin to billow. And so he was rehearsing those events. Many of you were in Washington, D.C. on that day. And you remember what it was like when the word first began to spread as to what had transpired in New York, and we still didn't have the comprehension that something could go beyond New York, and then the plane hits the Pentagon. Of course, that directly affects us here in this area in Northern Virginia and so many of the people that are attending FBT. Many of our folks work at the Pentagon and work in the area of the Pentagon and serve in a variety of different ways. We have people all over from the White House to the Capitol Hill and around the Washington, D.C. area. Now, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people are affected. Words can't describe what that day was like. It's really unbelievable for me, having had that day so on the forefront of my mind and everything that transpired. It's really amazing to me to be in a school setting today and interact with an entire generation of kids that were not alive on 9/11. And they don't have any recollection of what that day was like. But I believe that we would all agree that that was a very sad day in our nation's history. I believe that when you and I read Judges chapter 19, that you and I would say that this was a very sad day in the nation of Israel. It was sad that it had come to this point. But I ask you, from both the events of 9/11 and the events that are found here in Judges chapter 19 and in the midst of the book of Judges, I ask you this question because of the response of this man in taking the body of his spouse and cutting it up into 12 pieces and sending that out to the 12 tribes and asking them to respond and to deal with this great tragedy. I ask you this question as a believer: what will it take to stir you? What will it take to stir me? As I referenced in a brief in the prayer this morning, many of you would recall both Democrat and Republican legislators standing on the Capitol Hill steps singing "God Bless America." I think they should have continued that. I think you would agree with me that it's nowhere to be found right now. I remember how every baseball game at that time, and again, as a fan of the New York Yankees, you say, well, I don't like the Yankees. Well, you know, on that day, it seemed like everybody was a Yankees fan. Because when the games did start back up, they took a moment of silence and they began to sing, "God Bless America." Everyone recognized the great sacrifices that were made by men and women that said, upon their arrival at the foot of the trade towers, at the foot of the Pentagon, what do I have to do to go in and save one person, two people, three people? It seems like every year I have the opportunity at this time to reflect through videos and video coverage and reminiscing. And I watched this week a video related to the stairwell that was right outside of the trade towers. And that stairwell literally was the stairwell to safety and life for thousands of individuals that needed to get away from both of the trade towers when they had finally gotten out of the lobby area. If you and I were alive there in the nation, in the history of the nation of Israel, and we received this body part, would we be stirred over that? Would that call us out? Would we say, hey, we have to respond? We have to turn the tide? We have to act upon what has happened? Are the events of 9/11 and the thousands that went into eternity, it highlighted the great warfare between satanic religion and the true Jesus Christ? There is warfare, my friend, and I ask you today, what will it take to stir you to action? Oh, we just continue day in and day out and act as though nothing will ever change. And hey, it's not on my block, it's not on my watch, it's not in my neighborhood. And so we just act any old way we want. And that brings us to really what we find in the end of the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I ask you this morning, is that the kind of nation that you would like to live in? Everyone does that which is right in his own eyes? I'd like to do 95 miles per hour down the Fairfax County Parkway. I can do it because it's right in my eyes. I'd like to step out on my marriage, and I'd like to do whatever I want to do and just have some fun for once. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I'm fed up with this person at work, and I just don't like them, and I'd like to remove them from living, and so I'm going to take their life. And every man does that which is right in his own eyes. I'd like to occupy that piece of property that doesn't belong to me. I'd like to throw rocks through the window. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Is that what we desire in this nation? And I ask every believer this morning, what will it take to stir you? Well, if God could just write it in the clouds, and if he could just say thus and so, then I would start acting like a believer. I'd start acting like someone that knows the Word of God and that desires to follow the Word of God. What will it take to stir you? You say, we read Judges chapter 19, we say, oh, that kind of thing could never happen in modern day society. Do you know that there are thousands of kids right now that are being trafficked in human trafficking, and that they are abusing 13 and 14 and 15 and 16-year-old kids all over this globe? People in powerful positions have done very well at hiding what they've been up to. But you know what? It's not my child, and it's not my relative, and it's not my coworker, so I'll turn a blind eye to it. I'm asking you this morning, what will it take to stir you? The nation of Israel was stirred in the book of Judges for a brief period of time because of the horrific events of Judges chapter 19. And I would say as well that there was a time in the United States of America where people were stirred. And they said, oh, we've got to pray. We need to ask God to bless America. We need to ask for some help in this day in which we find ourselves. We need to unite. We need to encourage. We need to find our way in this time. And we were stirred. But then we become desensitized. And if you would allow me to say it this way, we receive the package in the mail of one of the body parts, and we give it now no more than a shrug. Yeah. Because it doesn't seem like anything stirs us anymore. Very briefly, I would like to give you four things that I believe every American should be stirred to as it relates to the nature of 9/11 and as it relates to the nature of the horrific story that we find here in Judges chapter 19. Again, if you would recall with me very briefly, when God is looking to a nation and he's looking to that nation for repentance, he does not begin at the house of Satan. He begins at his own house. And he says, if my people will humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I ask you, believers, this morning, what will it take to stir you? Well, you know what? I'm pretty comfortable in the way I'm living today. I've got everything kind of made. I've finally got enough money tucked away. I've got the house taken care of. I have a vehicle that I love to drive. I'm pretty content to just be where I am. And I think almost on a daily basis, we're receiving the packages of the mail that should be stirring us. But we're not that moved. We just kind of give it a shrug. Believers, can we start at this point? What will it take to stir you to repentance? There's two types of repentance that I'd like to just briefly mention. There's the repentance to salvation. In the services on Friday, we had a number of lost people that were a part of the services for this young man that passed away tragically. And in that moment, all of those folks had the opportunity to hear how to get to heaven. They had the opportunity to hear the Lord's Prayer. And at that moment, everyone had the opportunity to pray and ask Jesus Christ to come into their heart. How many did? We don't know yet. But that opportunity came to their doorstep on that day because they responded to the need of a family that had the tragic passing and the tragic loss. And salvation was confronting them in that moment. They know now how to be saved. I wonder about you. Has there been a time in your life where you've come to that place of repentance and you've asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? You see, a rich man came to Christ and he thought he had it all laid out, but Christ said, no, there's one way. A self-righteous man came to Christ, he thought he had it all laid out, but Christ said, no, there's one way. A religious man came to Christ and he said, I'd like salvation. And Jesus said, no, there's only one way. Perhaps this morning you find yourself steeped in religion. Perhaps you find yourself steeped in your own riches. Perhaps you find yourself steeped in your own self-righteousness. Today's the day for you to shed all of those things that are keeping you from the truth of repentance. And today's the day for you to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. When you hear the story of that man and he in a very real way says, I should have been in that seat. I know that seat. I've sat in that seat. In a very real way, he understands what it means to have a substitute. And I'm saying to everyone that's gathered this morning, there was a substitute who died on an old rugged cross and took your place of punishment that you might be saved from your sins for all eternity. It's a very visible substitution because when Jesus Christ was crucified, Barabbas went free. Can I say to you this morning, when Jesus Christ was crucified, Todd went free. But it's not only the repentance of salvation, it's also the repentance of our sins after we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Christian, will you understand that if you and I regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us? I wonder how many things that we're covering up. I wonder how often we find ourselves in the position of King David, who for a significant number of months coddled and protected and covered his sin with Bathsheba and his sin in the murdering of Uriah the Hittite. And the Bible tells us in the book of Psalms that literally his bones waxed old from his roaring all the day long. Christian, what will stir you to finally come clean with your heavenly Father and to say, you know, God, I need to make these things right. I'm sick of covering all this stuff. What has to happen for you to come clean with Almighty God? Oh, you're saved. You're on your way to heaven. But I wonder if we find ourselves covering things that are displeasing to our Heavenly Father. What will it take to stir you to repentance? Number two, what will it take to stir you to righteousness? As the world looks at our lives, and they watch how we talk, and they watch how we carry about, and we act, and we react, as the world sees you and I on a daily basis, how is it that we can act the way we act, talk the way we talk, walk the way we walk, claim Christianity, and then tell them that they need what we have? When in so many cases, the lost are more moral in their activities than some people who claim Christianity. Why do my neighbors need Christ if Christ isn't making a difference in my life? Why do my neighbors need Christ in their marriage if Christ hasn't made a difference in my marriage? Why do my neighbors need Christ to help them in the training up of the next generation of kids if Christ is not making any difference in the lives of my children? If Christ doesn't make an impact on my life on Sundays, then why should Christ make an impact on their life on Sundays? What will it take to stir you? What will it take to call you to a place of righteousness?